This morning I want to continue our look at the Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, which we've been talking about for the last couple of Sundays, and which was of which we heard another snippet in the epistle reading today. Paul begins this particular pericope, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." This phrase, prisoner of the Lord, this is not the first time Paul has used this phrase in the epistle. He actually used it at the beginning of the previous chapter, and it's kind of in the background of this whole epistle. Paul is a prisoner at this point in time. And he wants, as he's writing to the churches in and around Ephesus, where he ministered for many years, he wants to reassure them that this too is part of God's plan. This is also, I think, the reason for the probably one of the historically most controversial bits of the epistle to the Ephesians. At the very beginning of this epistle, Paul talks about predestination, and he talks about God predestining people. And I think, while I don't want to dive deeply into this sort of philosophical question which has bedeviled so much of Western Christian theology for so many years, I think the easiest way to think about it, at least the way that I've kind of come at it, is actually quite simple. We understand God to have ultimate control over everything. And if we do, then that means that every aspect of our lives, everything, every circumstance, everything that we encounter has meaning. This is the basic Jewish and the basic Christian understanding of how God works in the world. And we do believe in a God who works in the world. We don't believe in some sort of absent clockwork universe God who kind of winds things up, creates everything, and says, okay, you just go off and be happy and do whatever. No, it's very clear from the historical record that God keeps on intervening in history on our behalf. And again, nowhere is this more beautifully or clearly expressed than in Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, you know, for we know that, I should just flip to Romans chapter 8 and read it, because my mind is blanking for some reason. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And again, it's, without diving too deeply into it, the way I kind of tend to picture it is, I kind of like the game chess. And in chess, each piece on the board has its own unique way of moving. And each piece has a number of different possible moves at any given point. And a really good chess player will look at the whole chessboard and say, okay, I see that this piece could move there, and this piece could move there, and this piece could move there. And so my best option as I'm countering all of my opponent's potential moves over the next like 8 or 9 moves is to move here. And if we think of God as kind of the ultimate chess player, he knows exactly what each of us is likely to choose in any given circumstances. He knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And we understand very clearly from our own human experience that there are lots of things that come to us, lots of circumstances that we are in that are not in our control. Yet not least of which, where we're born, who we're born to, what period of time we're born in. We have no control over any of that. That's obviously something that God has disposed. And so if we understand that God puts us in circumstances that give us the opportunity to choose the good And knowing whether or not we will choose the good, he arranges other circumstances, subsequent circumstances, surrounding circumstances, so that in all things he is working for our good as we love him and are the called according to his purpose. And this is what Paul is trying to get across to the Ephesians as he emphasizes that he is the prisoner of the Lord. As he says, at the beginning of the previous chapter, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for you Gentiles." He understands himself as having been made prisoner, have been thrown in prison with absolutely no rights, absolutely no recourse in the ancient world, where other than maybe bribing the guards or something. And appealing to his status as a Roman citizen, which sometimes was good for something, not always. But here he was in this situation where he seemed totally helpless, and his ministry seemed to be radically curtailed. But he sees this as the hand of God working even in this circumstance, not only for his good, but for the good of the Gentiles as a whole. He's the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the Gentiles, for whom God has given him this special ministry that we talked about last time, where he has brought the gospel to both Jew and Gentile, and has seen God make peace between them. So Paul, therefore, emphasizes here at this point that he's the prisoner of the Lord. And for this reason, he says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. For what reason? Well, here we have to back up a bit. In fact, he's been saying for this reason for the last chapter or so. Because at the beginning of chapter 3, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Gentiles, and then he goes on about being, his ministry to the Gentiles, and then in this long digression, as Paul is apt to have to go on, and then he goes off and says, again, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, for what reason? The reason is that Christ has called both Jew and Gentile together into one body, in peace. And he has blessed us, both Jew and Gentile, with every spiritual blessing that he can pour out upon us in Jesus Christ. He is building us together into a temple, as we talked about last week. And this is the high calling that he's referring to. The calling whereby that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, all the holy ones of God, what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. This is the high calling that we are called to be filled with the fullness of God, as we are one in unity with one another. So he says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, this is my role, beseech you, in your role, to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called, with which you were called. And then he goes on in one of these things these lists that so often seem just kind of arbitrary. Like Paul's throwing out a bunch of, here's some good things you should do. But I think if we look at the list, we'll realize it's not arbitrary. It's essential to all of the theology that Paul has just been talking about. He beseeches us to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So obviously, again, he's talking about this call to unity, this call to oneness. And really, this is the problem that's bedeviled us as human beings from the very beginning. How do we be one? How do we not cast aspersions on one another? How do we not blame one another as we did from the very beginning? How do we be at peace with one another so we can be truly at peace with God? And in this whole grand context of unity, in this exposition of our high calling in Christ, Paul inserts some very simple but very profound and powerful, these are some things to do. You walk worthy, walk with all lowliness. In another place, Paul talks about consider others better than yourselves. We tend so often to react to other people with superiority. We're not necessarily going to come right out and say, oh, well, I'm better than you. But that's what we're thinking. And that's not how we're supposed to think about ourselves. We're supposed to walk with all lowliness, considering others better than ourselves. With all lowliness and gentleness. We're called in this quest for unity to be gentle, to be kind to one another. And again, this is so often not how we conduct ourselves. We're rough. You should know better than that. And we push and shove, and we assume that we should beat someone into agreement with us. But we're called to be gentle with one another. To consider how fragile the other person is in terms of their ego, in terms of all of the baggage that they're carrying. And to be careful and kind. So we are to walk with all lowliness and gentleness with long suffering, because a corollary of this being gentle and being lowliness is that we'll be suffering. If we're not going out there exerting our rights over and above everybody else, be prepared to suffer. And be prepared to suffer for a long time. But of course, we have a pretty good example of long-suffering. The one whom we are following, Christ. You know, how long will I put up with you? How long will I endure your lack of faith? Well, pretty long. He's endured it all down through the millennia so far. And he continues to suffer for our sakes, on our behalf. Yeah, at our own instigation, really. Sometimes our well, not just sometimes, pretty much all the time, our biting and backbiting and hurting one another hurts him, because he loves every single one of us, and yet he suffers that. Because he loves every single one of us, even the ones of us who are hurting the other ones of us. And so we too are called to long suffering, bearing with one another in love. And here, another possible way to render this might be supporting one another in love. bearing with has the impression of, you know, putting up with, which is okay. That's hard enough in itself, to put up with one another and hopefully do it in love. But if we're actually supporting one another in love, we will be looking for how is this person who is struggling, who is being unpleasant, who is obviously in need in some way. How can I support this person? How can I help this person? How can I love this person? And all of this is done in an endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because the theological reality that undergirds all this is that in Christ, whether we like it or not, we are one. We are one body. We are animated by one Holy Spirit who indwells every single one of us. And so it is absolutely our responsibility before God, because this is ultimately His plan. This is what He is working in us toward and through us towards His ultimate goal at the end of all things. His goal is to bring us into unity with Himself and with one another. And so our job is actually pretty simple. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace by being humble, by being patient, by being kind. And as we do so, we enact this reality, this glorious reality that Paul says is our calling in Christ Jesus. We're called in one hope. Our hope is a united hope. Our hope is to be united with one another and with God. One Lord. We are all under one King. He is our master. One faith. We are united in faith in God, in His goodness. One baptism. One God and Father and all of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And to each one of us, grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. To each one of us is given what we need to live lives of love in the circumstance that God has put us into. And as we do this, as we live these lives of humble service and love, seeking to lift one another up in the love of God, seeking to keep that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, so we are enabling and realizing His kingdom right here and now. His kingdom is coming. His kingdom is among us. And we fulfill the very purpose for which we were created. We love. We love one another. And we love God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and ever and into ages of ages. Amen.